Okay, today we're going to be studying in our lesson out of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we gather together to study your word. I pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to understand and help us to find ways to be able to apply your word to our lives, that we might be more holy, more separated, more pleasing in your sight. I pray that you'd help us every day to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you would bless us today, and not only this hour, but we pray for the preaching hour coming. And Lord, everything that we do today, that we might honor and glorify your name and lift up your name. Lord, thank you again for this time. We know that it's not granted, it's a gift from you. I pray that you'd help us to take advantage of it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's been a lot of talk lately in just secular society in general about the idea of separation. And separation is in the whole idea of Christian separation is something that I'd like to look at for a few minutes in our lesson this morning. And the secular world is talking about it, and mainly because of the idea of radical Islamic fundamentalists who have taken this idea of this separation between the believer and the infidel to the ultimate extreme, in which they have committed their lives and everything they have to destroying the infidel. And infidel means unbeliever. And that they've declared a war on the unbeliever, and only the believers are going to survive and be left. So it's given a lot of people cause, you know, to think about this whole idea. And I've been thinking about it, of course, from a Christian perspective. In our lesson, I'm not going to be dealing with Muslim thought or anything like that. I'm going to be dealing with this whole idea of Christian separation. Because there has been, there have been a lot of erroneous ideas and a lot of extremes in the manner of Christian separatism. There was a group that we used to go to a fall festival, and they were very, very strong in believing in Christian separatism and the fact that a Christian ought to separate from all kinds of things. What they did is they took it upon themselves not only to separate from perceived worldliness and worldly activities and things like that, but they actually physically separated themselves from society, and they built their own little society. They had about 300 or 400 acres, and they probably had maybe 30 to 50 families living on that area, and they basically were self-supporting community. And so what they did is they had this self-supporting community, and they kept the world out, and they themselves stayed in. And so in that way, they were trying to keep themselves pure and unspotted from the world. And as far as I could tell, you know, they weren't engaged in anything real extravagant or really strange or anything. They were just a bunch of people who decided that they'd had enough of this world and they were going to separate themselves from it and start their own thing. And so there are some who carry this idea of separation to that extreme, to where they just completely pull themselves out of society and start fresh in a little commune or something somewhere. And so you've got that idea. And you've got another extreme that goes in the opposite direction, that goes so far on the other end to where there are Christians today who will not separate from anything. You know, they engage in any kind of practice and hold hands with anybody and they have no distinctions whatsoever. And so, you know, I think both extremes can be damaging. There was a Puritan, and I'm trying to recall his name, and maybe one of you that is a history major or something can remember his name, but he had this idea of, you know, that over the course of time, he began limiting more and more his circle of fellowship and the people that he would fellowship with and take the Lord's Supper. And this particular group over here, he found some reason for disagreement with them. And so he basically cut off fellowship with them and then cut off fellowship from somebody else. And this was way back in the days of the colonies, until he finally got to the place where he had to completely move and start his own state. And I don't remember whether, I think it was Rhode Island. And he started his own state and got to the place where he wouldn't even take the Lord's Supper with his own wife, you know. He had disfellowshipped to the point where he had no friends and nobody, and he was completely by himself. And so you can actually get to that extreme. And I've actually met some people who would had very, very few contacts, that they very severely limited their relationship. And, what I want to do is kind of look at this for a minute, because he says there in verse 14 in this passage that we're going to study, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And so that's the statement right there. That's the command. That's the thing that we're to do. And a lot of times the way that we apply it, when we apply it in preaching and where we're looking at it, we apply it to marriage. And I don't want to primarily concentrate on marriage, but it is a good, it is a yoke. You know, when you get married and you're yoked together with somebody. And when you get married, you limit your freedom. You limit your movements. You limit the things that you are free to do. And so it just makes sense that if you're going to enter into that committed of a contract and that kind of a yoke, that it ought to be with somebody who believes as close as possible to you as possible. And certainly an unbeliever would cause a lot of problems. I don't want to, and I'm not going to get into that, but just to say, somebody brought up to me the other day this idea that they were going to separate themselves from their wife because their wife didn't believe, and I told him that was wrong. You know, you married her, you gave your word to her, and just because she's not a Christian doesn't mean you have the right to divorce her and to walk away. You committed yourself to her, and you gave her your word. So, if she does what she does, that's a different thing. You don't have a lot of control over that, but you have control over what you do, and you're not. You don't have justification from the Word of God to break a bond simply because your wife or your husband is an unbeliever. But certainly, if you have the choice and you have the ability to make the decision beforehand, by all means, yoke yourself to a believer. You know, and not just someone who says that they're a Christian. You know, yoke yourself to someone who is demonstrating a committed Christian life. A lot of people, when I was single, a lot of the other single men that were in the church at the time, they were going around to different places, you know, the Baptist Singles Club and places like that, and they were doing what all young men do. They were looking for women, you know, and they were looking for Christian women, and I never did go that route. I never did go to all the little, you know, Baptist Singles Clubs and all that kind of stuff. I just had the idea that if I committed myself to a local church, that God would somehow provide a wife, and He did. And He provided me a very good one. And I was just thankful that I was able to enter into a yoke with one woman who liked me and who still now likes me today. I'm telling you what, it's a blessing to be married. It's a real blessing to be married to someone who likes you. And I'm blessed, double blessed. But this idea of a yoke you think about it. And what I want to do first is as we look at this, look at Deuteronomy in chapter 22 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds," in other words, different seeds, "lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." Verse 10 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Verse 11 says, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherein thou coverest thyself. And that gets into a little bit different area. But we have three different examples of separation right here. And, you know, you look at it from today's modern perspective, of course, in the way that we dress nowadays, we wonder, you know, what in the world difference does it make whether you have your garment mixed with different kinds of material and whether you have two different animals that plow together or don't plow together, and whether you sow different seeds in your garden, you know. And you know, but he gave this thing, and there are other separations too in the Old Testament that we really don't have time to look at. But this particular separation is interesting, and if you remember, you know, as we look through the Word of God and we see how the Old Testament is set up, a lot of times the Old Testament is set up, and if there's a separation here, it's for a reason. You know, we understand that God did not just give arbitrary laws for arbitrary purposes, simply because that's what he wanted to do. There were reasons for what he did. I've never kept a vineyard. I've never, you know, the closest thing I've ever come to farming is having a garden at home, you know, and so I don't have a lot of experience with this, and so I couldn't tell you agriculturally why you can't sow your vineyard with different seeds, other than the fact that maybe there's the possibility that if you had a vineyard and you sowed different seeds all together, I know this, is that plants many times cross-pollinate with one another. And so if you're saving your seed from your harvest for the next year to plant the new harvest, it could end up that over the course of time, if you have different species or different brands of grapes that you're growing, that they could cross-pollinate and you could lose the effectiveness of one or two of the seeds. That's a possibility. I know it kind of works with corn. I'm not sure that it works with grapes the same way. I really don't know. But it does carry the idea of this idea of mixing. You know, when you mix things together, you lose the qualities of each element, don't you? You begin to lose the distinctive qualities of each of the elements that are mixed together. And I'm assuming that that might happen if you put different species of things together and save the heirloom seeds. And so that's the case with this idea of mixing seeds together. And in this idea of separation, there's one separation that we've made here at this church, and it's been a pretty distinctive separation. We have separated ourselves from a lot of religious literature and thought and things like other Bible versions. We've separated ourselves. We don't use the NIV here. We don't use the NASB. We pretty much stuck with the King James, and of course that's a whole nother issue. That's a complete separate study in and of itself. But we have separated ourselves under one thing. And one of the things that we don't do is we don't sit here and hold the Bible in one hand and then in the other hand hold a Quran and teach and preach from both of them. We don't teach from the Bible and from the Book of Mormon. When you look at the Book of Mormon, it is actually opposed to the Word of God. And it is not close-minded of you to concentrate on the Word of God and what it has to say for you. It doesn't mean that you are eliminating other possibilities in life or that you're closing your mind to other things. You know, there's a lot of garbage out there. And if I begin to incorporate the teachings of Quran and the teachings of the Bible and bring it together, is it going to elevate the Quran and make it more special, or is it going to dilute the Word of God and make it less special? The thing that it's going to do is going to dilute the Word of God. The Word of God will begin to lose its distinctive qualities. And one of the things that we believe that this Bible right here is the very Word of God. And so I'm going to be real careful that I don't bring anything else into my study that is going to corrupt the Word of God. And it doesn't mean I can't do any outside reading or anything like that. Because in the past I have read the Quran and I have read the Book of Mormon and I've read a lot of other literature and thought. But I do not consider the Quran to be the Word of God. I don't consider the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. I consider the Bible to be the Word of God. And so, in that sense, I have to make that separation. And that's a good separation to make. I'm separated to the Bible. The Bible is my belief, it's my authority, it's my practice. And you think about it maybe in another sense. Look at the verse 11 when he's talking about the clothes, you know. You know, I kind of see the sense when it comes to agriculture with the seeds and everything. I'm not so sure that I get the connection. And I haven't really looked at a lot of commentaries to see who makes the connection. And maybe someone who's more familiar could probably tell us. But this garment of divers sorts, you know, I don't know what the deal is with woolen and with linen, you know. Maybe we could get that tonight in the open meeting. Danny will tell us what the woolen and the linen is. But you know, if I think about it, you need to think over the New Testament. What are garments a picture of? Garments in the New Testament are a picture of our salvation, of the righteousness that Christ gives. How we give Him our old dirty garments and He clothes us with garments of pure white. You know, and there's some things as far as salvation that you can't mix together, that you can't bring in together. You can't take the idea of works and mix it in with the idea of faith. One of the things that we see is exclusive of each other is faith for salvation or works for salvation. You can't take the two and you can't mix them together. And so the idea of separation is good. There are some things that must be separated that cannot be put together. And a faith and works is one of those things. The Word of God and other things is another. And then I think about that yoke for plowing. You know, we're blessed with tractors nowadays, and so we have John Deere that takes care of most of our plowing for us. But I can see right now that if you take an ox and an ass together and you link them together, you're going to have problems with the work that you accomplish. You know, I know this without even ever having farmed or plowed or done anything like that they both move at different rates. You know, an ox is steady. He keeps on going. He doesn't stop for anything. A donkey, man, he's stubborn. He'll stop at any minute. They have different gaits, you know. They're different sizes, you know. The shoulder height of one and the shoulder height of another are going to be different. You're going to have a hard time. It would just make sense to me that if you have a yoke and you have two things tied together to yoke, that you're going to tie two things into the same thing, and you're going to be able to plow, and you're going to be able to work together. And that particular example really kind of hit home with me when I was thinking about this idea of separation. And I consider myself under the yoke of Christ. I don't consider myself to be free. You know, I mean, we talk about freedom in this country, but the truth is we're not free in this country in the sense that some people think that they'd like to be free. You know, I'm not free in this country to do whatever I want to do. I can't do anything. I'm not free not to pay my taxes. Eventually, it's going to come back to haunt me. I'm not free to do anything I want at any time I want, because there are laws, there are rules, there are regulations, there are things, limits that we have self-imposed upon ourselves in society for the benefit of society in general. And so without those rules, without those limits, we'd be living in anarchy and chaos. And there are certain parts of the world where that's taking place right now. And you know, it's not a very pleasant place to live. Somalia, places like that, there's not a lot of order. There's not a lot of rule going on. And so they have tremendous problems because of that. And so in the sense that I'm not free, I know that I'm not free. I know that I just can't do whatever I want to do. And especially when it comes to being a Christian. I don't have. Now, Jesus said, if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But don't misunderstand that statement. What he says and what he's talking about is being free from the bondage of sin. You see, when I was a sinner, I was bound to sin. Now that Jesus Christ lives in me, I have the ability, I have the power within me to say no to sin and to live unto righteousness, which is something that I could never do before. Before, all I had was my own self-righteousness, my own rules, and it was completely different. I'm not free under Christ to do whatever I want to do. Excuse me. As a pastor, I'm not free to yoke myself with whoever I want to yoke myself with. A lot of people don't understand it. They think that we have been accused of being Christian snobs because we don't gather ourselves together and participate in a lot of these like citywide campaigns that a lot of churches get together and have. And it's not really that I'm trying to be a snob or that we as a church are trying to be a snob. It's just that we understand the concept of the yoke. Now, an illustration, maybe a thing that comes up a lot is this idea of fighting abortion. You know, when I was talking about my family last night about that whole idea, you know, me personally, I believe abortion is wrong. I don't believe it's right. I believe it's damaged our society. I believe it's sin in the eyes of God, and I don't believe in it. And we could get into all the little particulars, but basically, I am against abortion. And so I don't believe in it. I don't think Roe versus Wade was a good law. I don't think it was a right law. I would be overjoyed to see it turned over. But by the same token, my commitment in life as a worker for Christ, being under His yoke, is not to eliminate abortion from my society. That's not my calling in life. However, there are other people who it is their calling in life to rid this nation of this Roe versus Wade doctrine and to go back to having abortion illegal. And some of those are rabbis. Some of them are Catholics. Now, I'm against abortion, and they're against abortion, and yet I cannot bring myself under a yoke with them, even though we might have this common goal, this common enemy, because I have very little in common with them. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I know that a rabbi, if he follows the Torah and everything else, he's not a believer in Jesus Christ, and therefore he's an unbeliever. I don't have anything in common with him other than that. And so it's not that I'm trying to be a snob. It's not that I think I'm better than anybody else. It's just that I am not free to yoke myself with whoever I want to yoke myself with. Romans in chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says something real interesting, and he uses the word separation. Romans in chapter 1, in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see, the whole idea of the meaning of holiness and sanctification is not simply just that we're separated from some things, is that we're separated unto some things. And so, when I think of separation, there are going to be some lines of division that I automatically make when it comes to the yoke. I'm not going to allow my church to become part of the ecumenical movement because I believe that that would be an unequal yoke. We're both pulling in different directions. Because above and beyond an issue like abortion, my life's calling is the gospel of God. That's not the life calling of other religious leaders. Their life calling is not the gospel of God. And so I'm going in a particular direction. If you're going to get yoked up, you're going to get yoked up with someone who's going in the same direction as you have. And if you're not, you're simply just wasting your time. And so I believe like that there are certain people that I just naturally separate from. It's not that I declare war on them. I don't declare war on pastors from other religions and other churches, and I'm out to get them. We had a man come to this church. It was probably in the 80s sometime. And he opened his briefcase, and he had the routes that Archbishop Patrick Flores, who was the bishop of the Catholic Church in San Antonio at the time, he had the routes that he took on a daily basis to get to and from work, and the times that he left his house. And I said, you know, why do you have all this information? And he was talking in terms of taking out the archbishop, you know. He's an enemy of the gospel. And I said, well, yeah, but that is not our calling. That's not what we do, you know. And I talked to him, and I made sure we did the little Oak Knoll routine where we got a bunch of brothers around real quick. And Because if we really believed there was something up to no good, you know, man, let's get the police involved and let's save this man's life because it's in danger. That is definitely not what I want to do. I am not at war with these other guys. They're not my enemies, by the way. They may be enemies of the gospel, but they are not my personal enemies. And in the sense of freedom, you know, I'm thankful for the freedom of other pastors to be able to do whatever they want to do. You know, we've got white supremacists in this country who are pastors who believe that the white race is the only race, you know, and I do not agree with that. I believe it's damaging. And we've got other people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. We've got others who worship the trees and the rocks and the birds and everything and get into more of a Wiccan type philosophy. And that's just the freedom that we have, and I'm thank God for that, because then that gives me also the freedom to preach the gospel. So, but I'm gonna make a natural separation. I don't have the time to associate myself with all of these things because I'm going in a certain direction. And that's one of the ideas of separation. You know, separation, one of the reasons why we separate from certain things is so that it frees us up more to do the things that God has called us to do. We've each got one life, and we've only got 24 hours in a day, and we've got a limited amount of time to make an impact while we're here on this life. Now, we can waste our time by going in 1,000 different directions, or we can make some choices, and every one of us makes choices in this life about what they're going to get involved in and the direction that they're going to go. And this is one of the things that I have made a decision on. And it's not that I hate them or do anything else like that. It just means that I have voluntarily separated myself because there's something else that I want to do. And some people also, they say, hey, man, if you heard from so-and-so, do you keep in touch with so-and-so, or do you keep in touch with him? And they ask about different people over the course of the years that maybe have left and gone other places and friends of mine. And I'm going to tell you the truth about this idea of separation is, and some people have called me on it, and I think they've gotten my motives wrong. I've got a certain amount of time in the day, and I don't have enough time right now to get done everything that I need to get done. Part of it is my problem, maybe time management or something else, my own weaknesses, but part of it is just that, you know, there's some things that I want to accomplish, and as a pastor, my first love and my first desire is this church right here. I'm not called to build other men's churches necessarily. Not that I won't send people to other churches. Some people I gladly send them to other churches. Man, hey, there's a church that's better than ours. You ought to go check it out. Really? And then they leave and it's a blessing. But I love this church right here. You know what God's called me to? God's called me to this church right here. So it's not that I'm being a snob in that I'm kind of focusing myself on this church. It's just that this church takes a lot of time. And I don't have time to have all kinds. Hey, man, why don't you call? No, why don't you call? You know, you want to talk to me? Call the house. You have my number. You know, well, why don't you come up and see us? And, well, you know, I don't have time to come up and see you. I really don't have a lot of time to keep a lot of outside interests and a lot of outside relationship other than this church, because this is where God has called me to. I've been yoked to this church. You know what? If I'm going to be yoked with anything, I'm going to be yoked with a brother that is going in the same direction that I'm going in. Otherwise, I'm just wasting my time. So you see, in that sense, I'm using that to kind of illustrate this idea of separation. It's not that we are, you know, forbidding all kinds of things to get involved in this life. It's not that we make a big list of the people that you're forbidden to be with. Because you can go to the extreme, and there's one man in this city who has forbidden his people from going to the houses of lost family members in their family. And he uses the verse, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so the only time that they're allowed to go to family members' houses is if they're they go to rebuke them for their sin. I think that's a big mistake. I think if you have lost family members, you ought to go by and see them. It's hard. I know it's hard sometimes. I had to make a trip to Arizona because my family was all gathering together in one place for kind of an impromptu mini reunion. And so I thought, well, you know, I need to go by there. I need to keep in touch with those guys. But it's real hard. We are not called to separate from lost family members simply because they're lost. We don't need to become so exclusive that I am only allowed to fellowship with people in my church. And there are churches that get so exclusive that they say, you know, once somebody that was a member of a particular church, for whatever reason, isn't a member of anymore, you know, it's kind of like they're shunned and they're put away. And I'm not advocating that at all. The only people that we shun that leave this church are those that leave under church discipline. And then you're mandated under the authority of God's word to not have fellowship with him. It doesn't mean that I don't have fellowship with people that leave this church and go other places, because I do. It's just that I don't have a lot of time. And so there are certain people that I voluntarily just keep an impromptu separation from simply because it keeps me from doing what God has called me to do, and it takes away my energy. And I want to take that thought and I want to bring it into something else. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 19. I want to talk specifically about people for a minute and then get into some other things that we ought to separate from. But look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Let's hope I got the right verse written down here on this one. It looks wrong, but maybe it's right. Back up to verse 16. And this whole passage here talks about separation from a particular person. He says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And then it goes on in the passage and talks about something else. But in this passage here, it names two people specifically. It names two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these two people were in the church and they were preaching that the resurrection was already past, which was a fairly common doctrine in that day. And it was actually causing quite a bit of damage in the church because it was overthrowing the faith of some. Some people's faith in the resurrection was being severely questioned because of this idea. And so what he told them in this passage right here, he says, you are to shun profane and vain babblings, because they're going to eat as doth a canker. And then he gives the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so this is one of the reasons why there are some people that we ought to voluntarily separate ourselves from. It's happened over the course of time in different ways and different manners, but people have come into this church with various different doctrines, some with doctrines of sinless perfection in one form or another, you know, that we could achieve sinless perfection. Some with the idea of works and faith, you know, mixed together. Some people really believing that we ought to get back under this whole idea of works. And anything that's going to overthrow the faith of the people of God in this book right here, it's not welcome here. We're required to shun it. I'm going to separate myself from that person. You say, well, you mean you can't have friends that don't have the ideas the same way you do? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, but when it involves the church, when it gets into the church, there are some things that we separate ourselves from here in the church that is not welcome. You are not welcome to come into this church and begin to preach that the resurrection is already past. and to try to prove it and to try to debate it. It's not welcome here. It's going to overthrow the faith of some. Is it that we're trying to be protective and exclusive and we're not letting other ideas come in and we're trying to protect our people? We're being kind of like, you know, the old Catholic system where they wouldn't let their people read the Word of God and you just had to let the priest interpret it. No, it's not that at all. You know, we're not trying to keep you isolated from all these things. If there are some things that we voluntarily separate ourselves from. And so as a pastor, I'm going to separate myself from those who bring damaging doctrines. They're not welcome in this church. I really don't have a lot of time for them. I mean, if a sinner just came in here and he had a lot of weird ideas and he came in here and he wanted to learn what we had to, man, I'm telling you something, he's welcome. People are welcome here. We don't give you a test at the door and make you fill out a questionnaire before we let you in. Anybody's welcome to come and sit down in this pew. But if there is someone who has the motive in his mind that he is going to come into this church and overthrow the faith of the brethren in some way or fashion, then I'm going to separate myself. He's not welcome, and you shouldn't make him welcome either. That's not being a snob. That's not being exclusive. That's just being practical. We're here for a purpose. We're not an encounter group. We're not a philosophy class. We're the church of the living God, and we're here for a reason. Look at Romans in chapter 16 and verse 17. Let's take it down to a little more personal level. Romans in chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul gives some advice here. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Okay, so we have another passage here that talks about Christian separation in terms of people, and there are many more that we won't get into, but these two are good examples right here. And this is a good example right here. You know what my parents used to tell me when I was a kid and I'd come home from school and I'd be complaining about some school bully or somebody else that was causing trouble in school? You know what my parents would say to me? "Well, son, just stay away from them." You know, that's good advice, isn't it? I found my own telling my own kids the same thing. "Dad, there's this kid at school and he's real bad." And you know what I tell my sons? I said, "Just stay away from him. Just keep your distance and stay away." You know, I'm telling you, there are some Christians you ought to stay away from. "Oh, but you mean we can't have fellowship with all Christians and everybody just..." No, it's not going to work that way. Because there are some Christians, yes, they're saved, yes, you're going to see them in heaven, but my advice and Paul's advice right here down on this earth is you ought to stay away from. I can think of many different examples. And I'll give you some examples of people that I have voluntarily separated myself from the past. A long time ago, there was a group of people that decided that they were going to get discontented and they were going to start complaining against the church, and their complaints had no validity. There was no real solid basis to their complaints that we could address and that we could go back and forth in Word of God. It was just little, you know, little minor disagreements And they were getting after me, you know, because I was taking Lindell's side, and it just got to be a big thing. And I got to the point, you know, where every time I got around, "Hey, man, come on over to the house and let's have a Bible study." And their Bible study would always turn into a gab session about the church. I don't have time for that. I'm going to stay away. You know what you ought to do? You ought to stay away from people who are constantly bringing up strife and division. If there's one thing that I have a hard time tolerating, is somebody that wants to divide me and another brother and divide us too. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm loyal to Jesus Christ, but I tell you what, I'm also loyal to Brother Trini, and I'm loyal to Brother Lindell. And don't you try to divide us. Don't you try to get us split up. Do we always agree on everything? No. Do we see everything the same way? No. But I tell you what, I got two good men to work with. And if I have anything to say about it, you're not going to divide us and you're not going to separate us. I'd rather just not have anything to do with somebody who's got that kind of motive. And so, yeah, there are separations between brethren. There are other people that you ought to stay away from. There are some Christians you ought to stay away from. Gossiping Christians. You ought to make a separation. You know, I was reading the thing that an old preacher, independent Baptist preacher had, Jack Hiles, and he had a list of people that he wouldn't have anything to do with, you know. And at first you think, good grief, you know, what a snob, you know. But when you look at it, the kinds of people that he didn't want to have anything to do with were the kinds of people that are going to bring you down. How many of you like to go and hang out with people that are always complaining? You know, are you going to get the most complaining person you know and say, hey man, let's go out and have coffee? Are you going to be blessed and encouraged and strengthened after that meeting? No, you're going to feel down and they're going to drag you down. Well, you know, you ought to separate yourself voluntarily. It doesn't mean that, you know, if someone has a bad attitude or a problem that they can't be here in the church. But you know, I tell you what, I've got a limited amount of time. Unless I'm trying to get you out of your bad attitude and counsel you away from it, you're not gonna be on the top of my list as a running buddy, you know, as someone that I'm going to be glad to spend time with outside of the church. We've got to separate ourselves. So we've got to separate ourselves from false teachers. We've got to separate ourselves from different ones. And sometimes that's a judgment call. I'm telling you, there's going to be a little bit of a difficulty here. Just like that person that I described, you know, that he found something a little bit wrong with all these brothers. He began to separate himself until he became so exclusive. You know, you got to watch yourself. Because one of the things that you can do is you can find yourself being ultra critical of other brothers and sisters. And that gets into a real bad attitude, because then you exclude yourself and you think you're better than everybody else. And that's not good either. And that's not what I'm advocating here. You know, I'm not advocating that if you got something a little bit wrong with your personality, or if you're weird or you're strange, that I'm not going to hang out with you. Because sad to say, I do hang out with some people that are a little bit weird. Just seem to understand them. I don't know. I get where they're coming from. But you ought to stay away from busybodies. You ought to separate yourself from wolves. You know, we talk about certain brethren that are sheep stealers, you know, that they don't build churches on lost people. They build churches on other churches' sheep, you know. And they build their church by taking some discontented people from other churches and by plopping them down together and trying to build a church like that. That doesn't make a very strong church. It worked for David, you know, when he got a bunch of discontented people together, and he built a good army, but not many pastors can do the same thing. You know, if you're going to build a church, it's better to start with lost people. I don't appreciate wolves and someone who comes in here just so that they can gather a following for themselves. I'm going to separate myself, and I'm going to do what Acts chapter 20 says, and I'm going to warn the congregation if that kind of thing happens, and we've done that in the past. But now think of another dimension to separation, not when we're just dealing with people. And this one gets a whole lot more difficult, and it's what we'll spend the rest of our time talking about. And that's the idea of separation from the world. You know, how far do we go? Is it good for us to become a commune and to separate ourselves and to have our own little enclave out to where we can stay apart from everybody else and keep ourselves unspotted from the world? I don't think that that's what God is advocating. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his people, he says in John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so here's an added dimension of sanctification. And man, we only got 5 minutes left on it. I rambled too much on the other stuff. But think about this in terms of what we separate from, because this really gets to be a big problem. It gets to be a big problem in several ways, and that's that we all have different standards of separation, don't we? We all have different things that we have committed to ourselves that we're not going to get involved in. And so it causes problems because of the fact that I'm separating myself from some things. This sister over here is separating herself from other things. And sometimes it gets to be offensive in between us. And so what is it that we get involved in, and what do we not get involved in? I wish it were as simple as simply making a list. We could give everybody a list and say, look, these are the things you can't do. These are the things you can do. These are the things that are wrong to do. These are the things that are right to do. Because people tell me all the time, you know, they ask me, is it right to go to movie theaters? You know, when you go to some churches, they're going to have that standard of separation in their church that you do not go to theaters. Why? Because theaters have R-rated movies and they're not good and they're not wholesome and they're not social and all these things. So you don't go to movie theaters. You don't support that. We've had people in this church that say, do not shop at HEB. And the reason being that HEB gives some of their profits to Planned Parenthood, which supports abortion. Therefore, if I go to HEB and I buy a loaf of bread, I'm guilty of supporting abortion and I sin against God. And there are some people who have that separation. I'm going to tell you something first of all, when it comes to things like that, there are some things that are just obvious, okay? If you're debating some things, then I really worry about you. You know, if you're debating whether or not you ought to go into an adult bookstore, into the Metroplex porno sites and all that, and you're debating whether or not it would be a good Christian thing to do, well, you know, I'm kind of worried about your standard of division. That to me seems pretty obvious. It seems pretty obvious that you wouldn't go into a bar where everybody's getting drunk. You know, is it right for me to go there, you know? I know some places they have, there was a restaurant I went to that didn't serve alcohol. I liked going there, and then all of a sudden they started serving alcohol, and there I was, you know, and they were, but, you know, some of those lines, there are some lines that are just real easy to draw. But for others, you know, there's the lines, they get a little dimmer. There was a time when I decided I was going to separate myself from Bank of America because Bank of America had decided to take their funding away from the Boy Scouts because the Boy Scouts wouldn't hire homosexual scoutmasters. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want my money to go there. I don't want to support them. So I did. I went and I changed banks, and it was a real big hassle to close out my checking account and start a new checking account and to close out this and to start up this and to transfer these things over. And I got it all set up, and we're finally on track. And Bank of America bought the bank that I switched to. And I had to realize, you know, there's some practicalities to something like this, you know? Look at Romans in chapter 14. Man, we just don't have time. Sorry for the preaching hour. We're just going to continue this. Linda will let me, I'm sure. Just to say that you ought to read Romans in chapter 14. In verse 21. It says, it is good to neither eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You know, one of the things that we have, and it's not only in the church, it's the society in general, we have this offense-crazed movement going on, you know, where you can't do anything if it offends somebody else. You know, you can't set up a manger scene, and I'm not into manger scenes or anything like that, and I don't celebrate the holiday, but you can't set up a manger scene because it's gonna offend the Jews, and you can't offend the Jews. And they have actually invented holidays to cater to certain racial groups because they don't want to be left out or unoffended, you know, and so everybody's got to be offended. And unfortunately, sometimes that same thing goes on in Christianity, and they use Romans in chapter 14 to try to justify it. You know, you shouldn't do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is made weak. And that's true. But it can go to a case where if I do not have to formulate my life around an ultra-sensitive conscience of somebody else. For example, if someone has a strong conviction against TV and they have separated themselves from TV, and we've done the same thing, you know, we don't have TV in our house. We do have a DVD player, but we don't have TV to where we watch the programs and everything. But I am not offended if I walk into somebody else's house and they have a TV there. But by the same token, I haven't gotten a lot of invitations from people that say, hey, you want to come over tonight and hang out and watch TV, you know? Because they know that, you know, I don't do that. That's not the sort of thing that I get involved with a lot. But the thing is that because I don't have a TV, it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody else in the congregation has to throw out theirs. that if I have a particular conviction, that everybody else in the congregation has to have that same conviction to the same level, to the same degree. It's not necessarily the case. I have freedom in the Word of God. I have liberty in the Word of God to separate myself from some things, to get involved from some things. And I wish I had the time to do it. But you look back in Solomon. Solomon got himself involved with a bunch of wives. And the thing is that later on in his life, it said his wives turned away his heart. And so basically, if we could sum up all this idea, what in the world, as far as worldliness, do I separate myself? What do I keep? You know, what's going to be a stumbling block and what's not? I would say this, as I would look at your heart, is there something that has the capacity to turn your heart from the Lord? If it is, it's dangerous. I don't care if it's not sin. I don't care if it's completely wholesome and righteous. If it has the possibility of turning my heart, it may be a good activity, but I have the responsibility of separating myself from everything that could turn my heart from the Lord. Whether it's by complete separation, whether it's by simply limiting the amount of time that I have in a particular place. I mean, you know the weaknesses of your heart. You know what things in the world tempt you away from God. And we are separated not simply from the world, but we are separated to Jesus Christ. And so because you're separated to Christ, consider everything you do, is it going to turn away your heart? Is it going to keep you from fully and wholly following the Lord? If the answer is, yeah, it'll turn away my heart, then I'd say automatically separate it, get it out of your life. You don't need it. It's not worth the time and the attention that you put into it. Same thing for people. If a person is going to draw me away from the Lord, then I'm just going to make a natural separation and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that person because I'm separated to the gospel of God. I'm separated to Jesus Christ. That's the direction that I'm going and I don't want anything in my life that's going to keep me from going in that direction. And I wish we had more time to deal with the subject, but Lord bless you.